Well, you can worship God as you see him in nature. True. But God has commanded you to worship him in the assembly of his saints. Worship God as you hunt, fish, hack, or work in the fields. That's appropriate. But do not substitute that for the worship of God in the church. The Christian life begins in the fresh glow of a life-changing experience with God in Jesus Christ. The new convert is filled with enthusiasm, assurance, and desire to serve God. The freshness does not always last, however. It is not uncommon to see a Christian lose the thrill of knowing God personally and become quite uninspired and ordinary in his daily life. So how can the Christian keep the glow of God in his spiritual life? Consider these suggestions. First, if you would keep your relationship with God sure and blessed, stay close to the Bible. Second, if you would maintain the inspiration of the Spirit in your heart, be consistent in your prayer life. And third, if you would enjoy the sense of God's personal presence, engage regularly in acts of worship. The last suggestion is our subject for this study. The third step in your walk with God must be worship. The early Christians set the right example in their faithful attendance upon the worship of God. And what is worship? Worship is the recognition of worth in another. It is the ascription of worthiness to God by appropriate actions of the body and attitude of the spirit. Worship is essential to spiritual soundness and inevitable to the devout believer. The early Christians were so sure that God had come to them in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit that worship was as natural as breathing. Read the book of Acts and look for the worship activities in those early Christians. Acts 1:14 reports their continuing with one accord in prayer and supplications. The day of Pentecost found them all with one accord in one place. They followed that blessed day continuing with one accord in the temple. Peter and John, according to their custom, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Following arrest and severe opposition by opponents of the way, the early Christians found strength in worship, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. One of the explanations of the tremendous ministry of the earliest Christians is to be found in their consistent fellowship with one another in the worship of God. Christians find mutual strength in corporate worship. That is why the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews commanded, "Let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now examine that text carefully. First, Christians are to be considerate of one another. Second, Christian consideration must take the form of encouragement by stirring up one another. Third, Christian encouragement will come through the assembly of believers in worship. Even though some neglect such an assembly, those who share in it are counseled and exhorted profitably. And finally, the benefits of corporate worship become more and more needed as the time of the end draws nearer. Oh, learn the lesson well. There is no substitute for the worship of God with the people of God. You can worship God alone. True. You can worship Him in your private study. You can worship Him in nature, on the lake, or in the woods. You can worship Him with your family, in the home. Yes, but those are no substitute for meeting with God's people, in God's house, on God's day, to engage in acts of corporate worship. Singing, praying, studying with the people of God is a blessed and necessary addition to the private study and worship in which you engage. God made man a social creature. He needs relationship with other persons. He needs social contacts to be all that God designed him to be. Man needs contact with other persons to be all that he needs to be in the spiritual realm. For no Christian can grow to spiritual maturity alone. The idea of the hermit hidden away in a cave in order to be spiritual is a contradiction of the Bible. The believer is a part of a spiritual body. He needs the ministry of other members of the body. Just as the head needs the ministry of the hands and feet, so does each Christian need the ministry of other Christians. The blessed ministry of spiritual gifts underscores our need each for the other. Regardless of which gift the Holy Spirit may have conferred upon you for service, you need the ministry of other gifts which He has conferred upon other Christians. It is sinful spiritual pride and a denial of the design of God for any Christian to feel no need for his fellows. As God has designed the physical body so that each member of the body functions in behalf of the other members, and each member needs all the others, so He has designed His spiritual body, that each member function in behalf of all the others, and each one needs the help of every other bodily member. We need our fellow Christians, and our fellow Christians need us. Each congregation of Christians, which we call a church, provides the functions and ministries needed by each Christian in the congregation. Now that means each believer needs what the church provides. The meeting of mutual needs is what caused the injunction to be stated in the Bible, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. Now that does not mean man is not to serve God and to do other things of ministry to other people. It rather means that all service a person can do is inspired and enlarged if it is done with a sense of reverent worship toward God. Whatever else man may have the obligation or the opportunity to do, he will do nothing more significant and important than to worship God. That is his chief end. Now, I can imagine someone saying, I can worship God as well out in nature as I can in church. Well, you can worship God as you see Him in nature, true. But God has commanded you to worship Him in the assembly of His saints. Worship God as you hunt, fish, hack, or work in the fields. That's appropriate. But do not substitute that for the worship of God in the church. You can eat food and be refreshed in a restaurant. But a man who has a home with a loving family would never be content to eat in public eating places all the time, never going home to share the loving fellowship of his family around the dinner table. Your walk with God will involve both private and public exercises. You should study the Bible in private. You should pray in private. You should worship God in private. Those private acts of devotion are essential to your spiritual life, but they should not be the whole of your religious exercises. You should study the Bible, pray, and worship God in the public assembly of the people of God. Both private and public devotions are vital to your spiritual vitality. Father, You are so worthy our worship. We are so needful of the experience to worship. Thank You that in the privacy of our hearts, in the relative privacy of the family circle, and in the public assembly of our churches, we can meet You in meaningful worship. Teach us how to worship aright, that we may serve You better. For Jesus' sake, amen.